Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I've been very blessed to be here already this morning. There was a lot of good things I heard in you all sharing in devotions and also in the Sunday school. Christmas is an exciting time for me. I know growing up as a boy, I think we were on the other side of the fence. We didn't celebrate Christmas hardly at all. And looking back now, it's kind of, I miss that. It's something that we missed out on as a family. And anyway, it's just one of those things. So this morning, I just wanted to briefly look at Jesus' life. When he came to earth here, we talked about that quite a bit already. Just hit a few highlights here. I also did want to say I appreciated very much the one song that the youth sang, or that the high school sang at the program Wednesday night, and I just wanted to read that song. Those words meant so much to me. The song is He Still Came. It's song number 377 in the Faith and Praise. It says, no palace, no jewels, no kingdom to rule, no crown of majesty, no throne and no robe, no silver, no gold, no courts of royalty. Yet the King of Kings left heaven to become a lowly man. He left all heaven's glory to fulfill his Father's plan. And then verse 2, no family, no friends to help at the end, no out, no substitute, much pain and much hurt to give love and worth. He bore our sins and grief. Yet the hope of what he offered so outweighed what must be done. He chose to be my victor and assured my pardon won. And then the chorus says, he still came just for me, he still came. Knowing all that he would endure, he still came. Disregarding every cost from the manger to the cross, he still came just for me, he still came. He knew what he had to go through, and yet he came. And I'm very, very thankful for that this morning. It gives us hope, like Dayton talked about. This is more than our little human minds can comprehend, really. The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, coming, leaving heaven and coming as a helpless little baby, being born in a stable and a very, very lowly, humble entrance into earth. As a very small child, Jesus was visited by some of the most lowly people on earth, the shepherds. We talked about that in Sunday school. They were looked down on by the rest of the world. And he was also visited by the wise men. These wise men were, we don't know exactly who they were, but they had enough clout, you might say, that they could actually stop in. They had access to the king. So they had to have some type of higher power. I was talking, actually a couple months ago, I was talking to my dad, and he asked me the question, who were the wise men? And I said, I don't know who they are. And then he gave me something that really made me think. Now, this is just food for thought. It's not, I just ask you all to study into this if you get the time. It's very interesting to me. 42 generations before Jesus was born, Abraham, this was after Sarah had died, Abraham was there. He was old, and he had given all his possessions, all his inheritance to his son Isaac. But then, see if I can find it here in my notes. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 5 and 6, it's where we're getting this from. It says, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave him gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. So this is 42 generations back before Jesus came. Abraham sent these sons of his that were sons of concubines that he had, sent them into the east country, far away. So were these the wise men? I don't know, but it could have been. But if you think about it, Abraham no doubt told the story of of a Savior that was promised to come to all of his children. I'm sure he did. He passed on what God gave to him all the way back, starting back in Adam. And if these were the wise men, if they were Abraham's children, they remembered that story, and they passed it on for 42 generations. And when they saw that star in the east, actually the west, he said they came from the east, did they remember that? Was that planted in their hearts solid enough that they remembered the stories that Abraham told them and through the generations, that they followed that star and knew what it was all about? I don't know. It's just for something for us to think about. But it did make me think, am I passing on my heritage, what I know, what God has given me, am I passing that on to my children so that they can pass it on to their children? And if it goes, if the world lasts for 42 generations, I hope that our children then can remember and still be grounded in God's word. So that's the challenge that I get out of that little sidetrack there. Anyway, back to the life of Jesus. When Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple there as a young baby, as a small child, there were two people there that recognized Jesus. They were looking, they were waiting for Jesus to come. And they were two of the very few, relatively few people that recognized him when he did come. It was Simeon, that Gilbert mentioned this morning already, says he was a just and devout man. And then also Anna, the prophetess. They recognized Jesus. I believe that they were very close to God. It says that Simeon was led of the Holy Spirit, and he showed him that this was Jesus. You know, there was a lot of people that were looking for God's salvation during this time, but they didn't recognize it when Jesus came, and that's very, very sad. They didn't recognize him as the king. At age 12, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast. They did that. It said they did that every year. But when Jesus was 12 years old, he was left there in the temple for 3 days. His parents left to go back home, and somehow he got left behind. How many 12-year-olds do we have here today? Raise your hand if you're 12 years old. Okay? There's actually quite a few of you. Can you imagine going with your parents to some Bible institute or a Bible school maybe, and you're there and they're there and you're just mixing with your friends and everything, and they leave without you. And for 3 days, you're there with the teachers and the preachers discussing the Bible, and you don't even notice that your parents have left. I don't quite understand that. I mean, what did Jesus do at night? Where did he eat his supper? I don't quite understand how that all worked out. But Jesus was very interested in the scriptures, and it says they were astonished at his questions and his answers. So then, the Bible doesn't say anything for a period of time there between Jesus when he was age 12 till about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And for the next 3 years, Jesus was a very, very busy man. There was a couple of us together the other night, and we were talking about being busy, and then this subject came up. Somebody mentioned how busy Jesus was during his ministry here. You know, that was just a short 3 years. He had a lot to get done. There was, you know, his disciples, he got them together, and then he taught them. They were with him pretty much all the time. Everywhere he went, they were with him. But there was a lot of other people and interruptions, and people would come with, you know, they found out that he could heal people. So a lot of people came to him with their diseases and problems and issues. And somebody mentioned there the other evening that he was so busy and had so many people around him sometimes that you couldn't physically even get close to him. If you remember the story of the sick man that had four friends, and they actually opened up the roof and dropped their sick friend down so he could get to Jesus. And every time that happened, Jesus took time for these people that were in need. And I guess that just really spoke to me. Am I too busy to make time for somebody that needs help? For somebody, a person that's in need, do I take the time out of what I think is my busy schedule to take time for that person? Jesus always did. And I think he had this, well, I know he did. He had this love for people, and they could sense that. He reached out to them. He cared about them, and he made them feel important in his eyes. Do we do that today, or are we too busy with our own thing to look out among us and among the people in the community and see what the needs are there? After Jesus healed a leper there in Mark, it says that in chapter 1 of Mark, it says that he told the man, "See, thou say nothing to any man," after he had healed him. Well, this man didn't listen very well. It says, "But the man went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter." It's just the caring attitude that he had for people. And then talking about Jesus being busy, the Gospel of John ends his Gospel with this verse. It says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Jesus was very, very busy. What we see in the Bible, I think, is just a very small fraction of the things that Jesus did in his life when he was here on earth. At around 33 years of age, the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. And, you know, the very people that thought they were getting rid of Jesus were helping to fulfill God's plan, the plan of salvation, the reason that Jesus came to earth as a small baby. The whole reason that he came to earth was so that he could die on the cross for our sins, for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the whole world. You know, I don't know what went through Jesus' mind back when he was 12 years old, when he went with his parents to the Passover feast. Did he know then already that he was going to replace that Passover lamb? I don't know. I'm not sure when Jesus realized all that. But that's what he came to earth to do. One of the most significant things, if you can call it the most significant, was probably the thing that symbolized Jesus' work on the cross the most to me, I think, is when he died and that veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And, you know, the priest would go into that from the holy place into the most holy place once a year to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But now that veil was torn in two, and man could approach God through Jesus because of what he did. You know, it's not it's not something we can do on our own. There's no way that we can come to God without Jesus' blood being applied to our lives, without the forgiveness of sins, without the confession of our sins, and Jesus' blood being applied to our lives. We can't come to God, but it's because what Jesus did for us. So we're now living in this day, this age, this day of grace, these last days they're called. And I guess my question is, what are we doing, or how are we living our lives in these last times? Are we doing what God is asking us to? Are we being good stewards of what God has given us? I'd like to read it if you want to turn along in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to verse 30. Says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Are we using what God has given us to the best of our abilities? You know, we're responsible to God for the things that he's given us, just like these servants were. It says that their master gave to them according to their abilities. And I think God does that. He gives us what we can take care of. He's given us a mind to figure that out. And, you know, it doesn't matter so much how much we have, but it does matter how we use what we have. He calls us to be stewards of what he's given us. Take the gift of salvation, for instance. You know, the person that doesn't use it or doesn't accept it, to him, it's worth nothing. It's as if Jesus never came. It's as if all this was a waste for that person. And that's very, very sad for a person to miss that whole thing. Just like the person that buried his talent. He wasn't any use to his master. And he didn't gain anything out of it either. His reward was terrible. There's a story of a veteran of the Civil War who was he was living in just wretched poverty. And the city authorities, when they found him, they decided, you know, this guy is living in such deplorable state that they thought all they could do was take him out to the county farm. But then one of the men in there noticed something hanging on his wall. So he walked over there and looked at it. It wasn't exactly a picture. It looked like a document of some sort. And so he looked at it. He asked the man, you know, what's this doing here? And the man replied, oh, that's something that President Abraham Lincoln sent me, and I've saved it because it has his signature on it. And so they got looking at the thing, and here it was a check from Abraham Lincoln himself. And All these years, this check had hung on this man's wall. He had framed it, and there it hung. It was useless. So they sent it into Washington, and sure enough, the government honored this check, and this man had enough money. He had plenty of money to live comfortably for the rest of his life. But as long as that check hung there on the wall, it was worth nothing, maybe a decoration. But it wasn't until he cashed in on this thing that it became very valuable. And God's gift of salvation is the same way. If we don't cash in on it, it is worth nothing to us. If we do, it is very useful, like the story of this man. It's the same way with our talents, or in the same way. Just because we can't do something maybe as good as the next person, or we feel like we can't, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing anything. God can use what we think are weaknesses way beyond what we can ever imagine. A friend of mine likes to tell the story of a group of youth that went to the inner city, and they went in there one afternoon and they were going to pass out Bibles. Now one of these youth boys that was with him, we'll call him John, he had a serious problem with stuttering. But he went along, he was willing to be used this way. And as they all went out their separate ways, they picked up a box of Bibles and went out to pass out these Bibles. Well, in just a short time, here comes John back. He needed more Bibles. And left again. Short time later, here he came back. I think he did it about three times. He came back for more Bibles. And none of the others came back. They still had plenty of Bibles. They were having a hard time getting them passed out. Well, when they all came back together as a group, someone asked John, how did you do that? How did you pass out so many Bibles when you have such a hard time talking, you know, especially when you get a little nervous, you really, really stutter. And they wanted to know how he did this. Well, John said it was simple. I would just meet this person, and I would say, here, you want a Bible? I can give it to you, or I can read it to you. Every one of them took a Bible. God can use things way beyond what we ever imagined. Sometimes we miss opportunities because we think we're not good enough. And I'm speaking to myself here. I sometimes feel like I'm the last person that should be up here. But when God calls, we need to buckle down and do it. And again, I'm speaking to myself. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. This is when Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It says, "And when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The people in Jerusalem missed a golden opportunity because they did not recognize when Jesus was there. They met terrible fate. What kind of a fate are we going to meet if we don't recognize and do the things that Jesus calls us to do? It says here that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Does he weep over Christians in the U.S.? Like he did over Jerusalem, because we're not doing what he wants us to do, because we don't recognize him as Lord. Jesus will return someday. I appreciated that song Gilbert sang, that last song we sang. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be many years yet, and it could be today yet that he could come. Acts 1, verse 6 through 11. There's several places in the Bible that it mentions this, of Jesus' return. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, "When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" They were still looking for Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So it's very clear that someday Jesus will return the way that he went up. I know there's a lot of discussion and different varying ideas on how that'll all work out. I guess I'm not so concerned how it's going to happen as to, am I ready when he comes? Am I looking forward to that time? Am I like Simeon and Anna there in the temple? Constantly looking and waiting for his coming. In closing, I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow, not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." To the Christian, that's a very comforting thought, to be here when he returns, to be caught up in the air, and to be ever with the Lord. It's something that we can really, really look forward to. For those that have not made that commitment, it strikes terror in their heart. So I guess I just want to encourage us to reach out to those around us and encourage them to accept this salvation that's given so freely, that only becomes worth something if they accept it and receive it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.